Okay, it's good to see you this morning, and it's a beautiful day outside. I hope it's beautiful also inside. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 2. We look at Psalms chapter 2. We preached a message last week, Psalms chapter 1. This week we want to look at a little different subject, because that's what the psalmist is telling us. It's giving us a look at the world around us. It's interesting that chapter 1 deals with a man meditating upon the Word of God, a man not standing with the ungodly, or walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now that's kind of the description, and a very good description of the world around us, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, does not recognize Him, does not believe in God or even recognize Him as their Creator. And yet it says that blessed is the man who does not participate in this and follow the way of the world that's going on around him. In chapter 2, he addresses this world in some very explicit language that just tells us basically what the world is doing and why it's doing. Psalms chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let's break their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. And He shall speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do live in a very perverse world. And we recognize, dear Lord, how that the world is turning its back upon You and, Lord, seeking to remove You from every aspect of our society, and they're trying to push it out of their minds. They do not want to be reminded, dear Lord, of Your existence and even, dear Lord, of Your mercy and grace. So we ask You now to help us to understand this in a little better. Help us to understand this world that we're living in and why people are doing what they're doing. And help us, dear Lord, to draw closer to You. Realizing, dear Lord, that eventually the victory is Yours even now. And that the heathen, though they rage, one day will be silenced. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up and magnified. And we thank You for that. We long for that time, dear Lord, and groan for it in our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is called a royal psalm or a messianic psalm because of its theme is the coming of Christ. The description is such a nature that it cannot be referring to a human king and is divided into four stanzas. Verses 1 and 3, rebellion of the nations against God. 4 through 6, God reveals their fate and the coming of the Messiah. Verses 7 through 9 is the proclamation of the Messiah's victory. And verses 10 through 12, the invitation is to the wise to serve the Lord. Notice that it begins with rebellion. And it says in verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Now, we don't need to to define heathen, we know that heathen are those who reject God and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who live within the idea of gratifying their sin. They do have no place for God within their lives. You know, it is such a foolish thing to oppose God. The picture here is the nations of earth in uncontrolled rage as the waters of an ocean are tossed about in utter confusion and disorder like in a storm. They're like madmen running wildly around, bent on destroying blindly and lunging at things that one hates. In America, the anti-God movement, headed by the ACLU and many other organizations with the same agenda, are trying their best to remove any idea of God from our society. As we shall see, the Bible says they want to break the cords, the bands asunder. So in America, it is a real anti-God movement, and we see it around us every day. Typical is the website called God is for Suckers, or God is for Suckers, and it's a group of people, it's a blog, and they provide commentary and news and rants on evil, of evil, and the stupidity of belief in an invisible, and they call him a daddy in the sky. You can just see the utter disrespect for even the name God. So they watch doggedly, watch the news and everything that's going on around us, and widespread attempts to destroy any kind of theological or theocratic rule in the United States, or any theocratic influence in our country. And it is engaged in making fun of believers and ridiculing them and putting them down. Recently there was a lady on, it was reported by Fox News. She had a high position in government. In fact, she was in California and she was a professor. And she was at outside of an abortion clinic. And they were some Christians there and folks who were pro-life who were demonstrating, and she took one of their signs away from them and wouldn't give it back to them, and the conversation that went on between them was that they asked her to give the sign back and she said she should not, and so anyway the conversation kept degrading, and finally she just began hollering at them, you are a terrorist. In other words, here were people who were just simply demonstrating, which is their right under the Constitution of the United States and its laws. Every man has freedom of speech, and we have the right to voice our opinions at present time, we do. But these folks were much offending this woman who was a professor in a college there in California. And by the way, they charged her with stealing that sign, and they found her guilty. And then she later kind of backed up and made some apologies for it and so forth. But she didn't change her mind. She still looked at those who believe that life begins at conception and that abortion is murder. She looks at them as terrorists. It's amazing that they do that. And then there's the gay-lesbian agenda. And this guy named Matt Foreman, who's the president of the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, he made this statement: "The agenda and vision that we most proudly articulate is that, yes, indeed, we intend to change society." Now, let me ask you something. This was a few years ago when that statement was made. Are they being successful? Very much so. Very much so. One of the other things he said: "The real agenda and the vision that we proudly articulate is, yes, we intend to remove morals, decency, absolutes, truth, family values, the traditional God, the ordained family, God and Jesus Christ from our society." That's what he meant. Politically, is to have this correct agenda, if you're to be politically correct. And so their desire is to produce a totally humanistic society without absolutes or morals. And it has made great accomplishments. One of its accomplishments was the removal of prayer from our schools and public meetings. Another success was abortion and legalized abortion. And guess what? They always do it under some wonderful reason, you know. Well, there were back alley abortions and so forth. So they're trying to protect women by having legalized abortions done in a clinic and so forth. And well, they're doing it under the guise, well, we're trying to protect the woman's health. You see, they always, they're so sly. And by the way, as cunning as they are, it kind of reveals where their source really comes from. And I'll just emphatically tell you that this kind of thinking comes from Satan himself, because he is the father of lies, and the cunningness that you see within them comes from the father of lies himself. They're turning our court system into a joke. Little or no punishment for criminals. Removal of the death penalty. Animal rights having the same rights as humans. In other words, you kill an animal, it's like murder. If you abuse an animal, it's on the same level as abusing a person. In other words, they need to, if you were to deny food or anything like this from an animal, you would be considered a criminal. Now, I'm not advocating abuse of animals. We should take care of our animals. In fact, it bothers me sometimes when I see what's going on around me. But they carry it to a different level. They put it on the level as the same as human beings. Same-sex marriage is one of their achievements and their accomplishments. Making it legal to, not illegal to mention God or Jesus Christ in public is one of their accomplishments. Brainwashing in our colleges and universities and staffing them with people who hate God. Removing God from public education and replacing it with humanistic society. I mean, philosophy. Let me back up. This brainwashing in our colleges. By the way, occasionally it's on the news. It just recently was an article about this professor who was fired. This man has letters. He has written 40-some papers that are credited by all the most prestigious scientific community of our country and of the world, and he was fired because he said he believed in creation and the Genesis account of creation. So they fired him. Didn't make any difference what his credentials were, how long he had been preaching, been teaching, and so forth. He did not have their agenda, so they fired him because he recognized that God was the creator. Removing God from our society totally. Promotion of all non-Christian religions like Islam, Buddha, and pagan religions. Let me tell you something. Turn on your public television stations and you will see over and over and over again pagan religions, magnified on there. Oh, how great and wonderful they were. And they speak with them with such flowing agenda that they're doing so great a work, you know, and they're to be followed and so forth. And yet they're God-hating, God-rejecting religions. So the opposite of God and biblical Christianity is to try to impose and to make pagan religions acceptable in our society and to be desired. Think about how much you see about the Muslims. Recently, within the last couple of 3 months, there have been several programs talking about how great Muslims are and how wonderful and peace-loving they are. And I recently heard a person who was actually interviewing a Muslim and a Muslim cleric, and he's a well-known cleric, and I couldn't even attempt to pronounce his name. And he let the shades up a little bit and let the light in, and he said that all Muslims are those who believe in the Quran and believe in Allah. And that just simply means that they are opposed to God and the false religions of the Gentiles or the that are around them. And these infidels, as they call us. In other words, if you are not a Muslim, you're an infidel. And if you're an infidel, you either do one or two things. You either convert or die. Simple as that. And he says, though they may tell, and this cleric said this, he said, though someone may, the Muslim may say that they are for freedom of religion and speech and everything, he said, that is absolutely just the eyewash. That's what they're saying out, but in their hearts and in their religion, that is not true. So, the ultimate destruction of democracy and the republic based upon the failure of moral laws and changing of moral laws, legalization of drugs. Had that recently happened in several states, and I would say probably within 5 years, every state in the union will have legalized marijuana. And you never hear anybody saying anything negative about marijuana. It's such a wonderful drug. It helps people. They have made it legal under the guise of helping people medically, helping them to deal with their psychological problems, and also in legitimate use for treating epilepsy and diseases like that. You see, they always, when they outwardly are saying we're doing good, they're not. They have an agenda, and it's to use something that may appear and to be publicly accepted to get their agenda across. It says the people imagine a vain thing. This word imagine, it means they devise. Vain means useless or worthless or having no value. Verse 2 explains their useless action. It says the kings of the earth have set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It's interesting, when our president wanted to run for the presidency and wanted to be elected, he said he was a born-again Christian. Has anybody seen anything in the man's life and what he has done since that even closely resembles or in any way looks like a born-again Christian? And the answer is absolutely not. In fact, the greatest percentage of Americans believe that he is a Muslim. In fact, he says he is a Muslim privately and very... clandestinely he does that. It says they set themselves. In other words, they have a resolve, a determination, a malice against God. And this is a deliberate act. This is not just something inadvertently that happens. It's a deliberate act. It says they sought other nations as well to join them in their united effort to oppose God. And we know we see it all around us. Do you understand when this was actually written? Thousands of years ago. And it adequately and perfectly describes the world that we're living in. Because, folks, the world hadn't changed. And people haven't changed. The world is still sinful. And sinners have always opposed God and will continue to. The only thing that keeps the atheist and those God opposers in check is when Christians stand on their feet, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those people have a testimony. They are an element within society that opposes all of this thing that we see in chapter 2. It says, and then verse 3 says, let us break their bands. In other words, they wanted to be rid of any constraint against what pleased them to do. Their philosophy, the problem is that God has given us laws to live by. And their philosophy is wrong because it denies the very existence of God. It denies God as the lawgiver. They hold us back and they keep us from doing the things that they're pleased. That's their agenda. He says, then let us cast away the cords. In other words, let us be free of any restraint whatsoever. Let us fling these restrictions away. And so they tell us that evolution is what created us. And so we're here by chance. And anything that we have within our society, the laws and everything, they're just whole holdovers from the time when men walked around dragging women by the hair and carrying big clubs. And as raw brutes, and that men were afraid of animals and so forth. They carried all this over in our society, so that's what we're afraid of. And that's where laws came from. They want to do away with laws. Man is now civilized. He has reached a place in his existence and in his evolution in which he doesn't need all these restraints. He should be free to do whatever he wants to do. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days before the coming of the Son of Man. And we're seeing it around us. Murder is just becoming rampant. When I was back east, I was just really shocked, because every morning the news came on, and I'd get up in the morning and I'd listen to the news for a few minutes. And, you know, there would be anywhere from 2, 3, 4, 5 murders in little small towns every week, every day, every night. And you say, how could that possibly be? Because it's a sign of the times we're in. Life means nothing to anybody. It's me, 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 and if you don't satisfy me or you stand in my way, then I'll kill you. That's the idea. And that's exactly what sinful man sees things. That's how he looks at things. All they want to do is commit their gross sin and live without any restriction. And isn't that a picture of the world we see today? An example is of abortion. They justify their actions, as we said, by saying a woman should have a right to control her own body. What about the right of that little child that's in that body? They kind of missed that one, didn't they? And so forth. Do you understand? There have been demonstrations in Washington, D.C. made up of 1.5 million women demonstrating for abortion. Or pro-choice, they call it. In fact, they don't say we're for abortion. We're for pro-choice, you see. So they mask it. John 3, chapter 3, verse 19 says, this is the condemnation. The light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why they are fighting every mention of God within our society. Every time the name God is mentioned, the name Jesus Christ is mentioned, the natural reaction to that is Christ stands for righteousness. God stands for righteousness. And they stand for sin and evil and everything that is ungodly and wrong within our society. And so it brings conviction to them. It reproves them of their sinful life. And it also puts them in the position, when you mention the name of Jesus Christ, they know he is the Savior. They know he is God. And they also know one day they'll stand before him. So I guess they feel like this, that out of sight is out of mind. But it doesn't work that way. So knowing they can't destroy God, they seek to destroy God's word. They seek to destroy that which convicts and condemns their sin. And it's been that way since the Garden of Eden. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's righteous act of sacrificing an animal unto the Lord rebuked Cain for his disobedience to God, and so Cain killed him. It's the same way today, and it's going to continue until the Lord returns. In verses 4 and through 6, he says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You know, that's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. In other words, God is laughing at them in the sense that although they are so adamantly involved and so dedicated to removing God from society and from their very lives, and for unrestricted sin, they're failing. They will not be successful. And their end will be to be judged as they stand before the Lord. No matter what they do, they're not going to deter God in his righteousness or in his plan whatsoever. And though man does great evil things, and he hurts and harms so many people and causes so much pain and suffering, following Satan himself, it does not mean that they're successful. at all. In other words, they may be winning some battles, but they're not winning the war. So it reminds me of the ghettos in the big cities. Often children are not taught right and wrong. They go around wily and totally unruly and out of control. And you can't reason with them. If they in fact have no common ground to help them. In other words, they're in total rebellion against their parents or against any restriction on their lives whatsoever. I tell you what, one of the most awful sights I ever saw in my life, and I see it continuously in the stores around me. A child will be doing something wrong, and the mother will say, "Son, don't do that," and this guy turns around and swings at his mother and starts hitting his mother. That's utter rebellion. Did you know that if you did that in Israel, they took you out and stoned you? That's rebellion. And rebellion doesn't stay in its small state. It might be a child slapping. Later on, it'll be a child that grown up that is murdering somebody. So once a man sins and enjoys it, guess what? He goes on then. It's hard for him to stop. And as the more he gratifies himself through his sin, the more sin he will commit. And man has no power to exist except God give it to him. How foolish it is when men oppose the one who gives them life. No man in any way can harm God. So, as verse 4 says, God laughs at them. It does not mean that God ridicules them or takes pleasure in lording over them, but it shows how futile their efforts are and how in vain they are. The word Lord here is the word Adonai, and it just simply means God's sovereignty and points to his absolute power and authority. So God in all his power and his quiet dignity doesn't even bother to be challenged by the wicked. It's just like they're flailing around at him, fighting him every which, and he totally ignores them. But there is coming a day when his long-suffering, as the Bible uses that term, will end. So though he lasts for a while and lets and people gets away with it and things continue on and you say, where is God? He's coming. It's just a matter of time. The wicked will be dealt with and there's absolutely no mistake about it. We were riding in Salt Lake. We went up to Salt Lake last week. I went up to the VA for a hospital appointment. Two times this thing happened. We were in Callum was driving. We were in an on-ramp coming into this side street, and there was cars coming. So Carolyn was waiting. There was a car behind her, and then the one behind her, and the guy behind her, the two cars back. He got down on the horn and just blowed and blowed and blowed and blowed the horn. I said, what in the world's wrong with that guy? Carolyn couldn't pull out. He couldn't even see the cars that she could see because of the bridge. And then just as soon as she pulled out, he pulled out and went and passed her on the right, and I happened to turn over and look at him, and he was using the F word toward us, cussing us. For what? Can you tell me that? Well, that was one time. Then later on, something very similar happened. And we're going down the road. We couldn't go any faster than we were. And by the way, we were running about 5 miles an hour of the speed limit. This guy was behind us. There was cars coming. Carolyn couldn't get out of his way. And he was back there with his lights on and a big Dodge truck. That's a shame that a man like that would be driving a Dodge truck. Now, you know how I feel about Dodge trucks. But anyway, and so when he finally, the right lane got clear, man, boom, he hit the accelerator and went by us. And as he went by again, I looked up, and he was using some very vivid curse words, cursing us. What in the world? Why did the heathen rage? And by the way, he ran up ahead of us, got up ahead of us just a little bit. He probably wasn't, probably 5 car lengths ahead of us. And that's as far as he ever got. And so we got there. When he got to the ramp, we passed him. And he was in the right lane. Foolishness. Can you imagine what's going on in a person's heart? What kind of person? I tell you what, I'm glad that guy's not a friend of mine, and I'm glad he doesn't have anything against me other than that. I guess if he'd have could have got his hands filled, he'd have probably killed us. But do you understand that Christ is the King? He's the absolute ruler. And he will not be deterred or hindered by man's efforts in any way. God's resolve is just simply this. Jesus Christ will reign, and there ain't any question about it. And they can fight him, they can cuss him, they can do everything they can, but that does not change anything whatsoever. The proclamation in verses 7 through 9 is of Christ coming again. John chapter 5, verse 26 and 27 says, "For as the Father hath made life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." In other words, he's God. He's our Savior. And if you go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, you'll find that it is Jesus Christ who is sitting on the throne of judgment, at the great white throne judgment, and it is he that is condemning and judging the lost of this world prior to their being cast into the lake of fire. Christ is the righteous judge. So he will come and he will judge the world. He came to this world to be a Savior. But because men reject him, he becomes men's condemner, men's judge. You know, if men would accept Christ, there wouldn't be any need for a judge, would they? If men follow the Lord, there wouldn't be any need for a judge. And yet Christ's sacrifice will not go unregarded forever. All men one day will face Jesus Christ, who died in their stead. One day they'll have to admit, he died for my sins, and I spit in his eye. Think about how the news media today reports the death of celebrities. We saw one just died, or two that died this past week. You hear them say, well, that person is now in a better place. And they try to make all kinds of excuses and so forth to blame everything in the world why the person, if they committed suicide or whatever it might be, they try to come up with every reason they can to try to turn the guilt away from the person themselves. And folks, let me just tell you something. A man who is in his sin will continue in sin, and if he does not check that sin, if he does not repent of it and turn from it, it will kill him. Physically, and if not physically, it will affect his life in some way. It'll affect his health, and eventually it'll affect him in his existence in eternity. Luke chapter 16, this is the words of Christ. "The rich man died also and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." I never will forget this guy who was just executed, I think, in Texas a couple of weeks ago. He made this statement, you know, that he made some dispersions about the state of Texas and its legal system. And he says, "But one thing I know, when they kill me, I'll go to a better place." This was a man who had murdered and brutally murdered. I mean, this man was unrepentant in every way whatsoever. Folks, he's not in a better place. He's burning in the fires of hell itself, waiting for the final judgment. The verse says things, and it says here, "I will declare and decree, the Lord hath said, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." The world doesn't want to know anything about Christ. They don't have anything to do with it, but it belongs to him. You know, it belongs to him. And one day you will give account. All will. And it says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." You know anything about eschatology and what's going to happen at the end of the millennium? I mean, at the end of the tribulation, after those 7 years when men have totally declined and have gone to the place that now they're just rampant in sin. The Antichrist is ruling. Murder is occurring everywhere. The Antichrist is trying his best to kill every Christian, everybody who professes to know Christ on this earth. And he's vigilantly involved in that. The Lord Jesus Christ comes from heaven. As Acts chapter 1 says, he ascends from heaven in a cloud. And he brings judgment First on the Antichrist and the false prophet. He casts Satan into the bottomless pit. And the Bible says he kills and resurrects. That's Matthew chapter 25 and 40, 41. He resurrects. In other words, he takes off this earth. This is the rapture of the lost. Every lost person is here. The armies will be gathered together to fight among themselves. And when they see the Lord Jesus Christ coming, they turn their attention to him and they turn their guns on him and try to destroy him. And he speaks the words and they melt where they stand. And he destroys all of them. That's the plan. That's God's plan. He will break them like iron. And then verse 10 says, "Be wise therefore, O kings. Ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled, but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So the invitation is to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Do you know why Christians, there's two reasons why Christians are not out murdering and stealing and are not criminals. And I'm talking about true criminals. I mean true Christians, not that are not criminals. You know why? First, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love his word. They're the ones who meditate on it, as Psalms chapter 1 say. They are the ones who care for him. And they also fear God. They fear God. You know what? And I think any of you who are Christian, these thoughts come to your mind. I know it's come to mind many times. There's always the temptation around us to sin, isn't it? There's all kinds of things coming, always trying to tempt us, to get us to sin. But you know what? Every time I think about that, the thing that comes to my mind is this. First, this is what comes first. Maybe it ought to be the other way around, but it comes first. I say, you know what? I'm going to have to answer for that. That's the fear of the Lord. And then I say, wouldn't it be a terrible thing for me to commit this sin and give into this temptation and bring disgrace upon my Lord? Because one day I'm going to stand before him and all my works are going to be placed in that refining fire. And it's going to be exposed what I did and what I didn't do. And I want to honor him with what I do. Do you see that? That's why the Christians are not terrorists. Isn't it interesting? You call somebody something and our news media immediately accepts it. In fact, they generated it. Kiss the Son. Do you know, when you kiss somebody, that's a sign of love, isn't it? That's a sign of love. That's the picture he gives here. I don't think there's any more intimate, outwardly expression of caring and love for somebody than that you kiss them. The world refuses to admit the existence of God. And so they think they have little to do with him. They don't have to deal with him. They choose to ignore him, to change his truth into something more palatable and easy to conform. Think about all the false religions around us. Think of all the cults who take the Bible, and as we saw in Sunday school this morning, in studying how to interpret the Word of God, you know, they take the Word of God and they use it to prove all their false doctrine and their evil lies. They have no fear of God, none whatsoever. That is the ultimate expression of not caring and having no fear. Is to take God's word, his very word, and twist it around and make it say something that God never said, which is opposed to God. And then he says, to deny God is to perish, verse 12. You deny God, you're going to spend eternity in hell. To shun God's free offer of forgiveness and salvation is to what? Spend eternity in the fires of hell. And not only is it your eternal destiny to spend there, look at the life that people around us are living. Look at the divorce rate. Look at the crimes that is going on. I've gotten to the place I hardly ever turn the news on except just to watch it. In fact, what I have started doing, and I don't really like to see people walking around with a cell phone in their face. I don't, but you know what? I'm beginning to be one of them in the sense that I have an app on mine that has Fox News on it. And I click on it, and I can read the news, and I don't have to hear all that rotten commentary that goes with it. I can read the just facts of the matter and of the news and what's going on, and I don't have to hear all the spin that the liberal, ungodly media has to put on it. And so I don't need to turn on CNN and MSNBC and all those. I don't need to hear that. And CNN, I don't have to hear that. I can read the articles themselves, and it's a lot easier. Because I'm just sick of it to see them disgracing the very Word of God and turning everything they say. You turn it on. They won't say anything positive about anything that is right. They will slander everything that's wrong. I mean, that's right. And lift up everything that's wrong. You just think about that. What is going on in our society? If our Congress, our House of Representatives, our President makes a decision, guess the gist of it? It's in the disinterest of America. It's against our country. It's against you and I personally. Yeah, well, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To sin in Israel, God made this statement, this offer. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves to God and live. Isn't it our best interest, you and I, to serve the Lord, to acknowledge Him? You just tell me what is the problem that Christians have for society today? What are we doing that is so detrimental to our society, other than standing for truth? You know, it's not hard to accept. Why would the Creator not love His creation? You see, the problem is not with God. The problem is with people trying to do away with Him. Wouldn't man be smart to do otherwise, to do what's best for himself? Sin is a terrible thing. It not only destroys, it makes us and it makes a sinner and think he's enjoying it. It binds the sinner to the point that he's unaware of the effect that he's having on him, that it's having on him. It's like drugs. It gives pleasure to the flesh for a while, excuse me, all the while destroying the mind and the body. That's what alcohol and marijuana and all the drugs do. But you don't hear anybody condemning that. You never hear anybody talking about the alcohol and how detrimental it is on our country, on our society, and on our very bodies. The Hebrew tells us that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season. The challenge would be to this, old sinner that we all are, break that binding hold that sin has on you, whether it be small or great. Give your life to Christ, serve God, and be greatly blessed by it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we close the service this morning thanking you for the wonderful gift of salvation that you've given us. Oh God, thank you so much that because of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice and His work for us, that He gave us His very nature, dear Lord, the very nature of God Himself. And that nature, dear Lord, helps us and makes us to understand how wonderful is truth. And helps us, dear Lord, to desire that truth. And dear Lord, the ministering of the Holy Spirit within our lives helps us to fight the sin and all that's around us, dear Lord, that it would seek to bring us down. Thank you, dear Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And I pray, dear Lord, that all who hear this message, dear Lord, would turn to you in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to live as you would have me to live, being my God, my Creator, and my Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.